Turning your Bibles to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, one of the most exciting chapters in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5 this morning. Say that kind of tongue in cheek, Acts chapter 5. One of the most exciting chapters in the And there's a reason why I say that, because, you know, if we really have a passion in our hearts, you and I, to please the Lord, we learn by examples of others. And Ananias and Sapphira really set the bar for the example that we're to follow. It really set the bar because they were lying and deceiving, not man. They thought they were lying and deceiving man, but Peter called them on it, said, you have tried to deceive the Holy Spirit, set it in your heart to do evil against the Holy Spirit. How many know in our passion to reconstruct what's going on in the New Testament church, the reason why we're going through the book of Acts much slower than I thought we would be, is to reinstitute some of the passion that the early church had. And one of the ways that passion entered the church is because they butted up against the boundaries of where they were allowed to go. How many know God has boundaries? This late attitude that we've had in the 21st century that God is just, you know, our good old buddy that just allows anything to happen, whatever happens, happens, and we can be just free, we're free, we can love God, and He's always in love with us. That has worn thin. Because we need passion for God. Again. And when we have passion for God and relationship with God, we realize He doesn't move, we do. You know, for years we've been trying to get God to line up with us. We've even changed some things so people are more comfortable. But when we look, God hasn't moved. So whatever has moved is not God. Come on, someone. God's stationary. He doesn't move. We line up with Him. He doesn't line up with us. This is not a fluid relationship when it comes to Him. And neither should it be with us. Amen? Liberty, grace, freedom, mercy, all those are very true, but they're in the confines of the boundaries that God set for liberty, grace, freedom. Let's pray this morning. Father, thank You so much for Your Word. Thank You for it encompassing all that we are, Lord. All that we are and all that we see, Father, is given to us by You. Father, You make it so clear. Lord, You've made the way so clear to us. God, if there's any fogginess, Lord, if there's any question, it's due to us, not to You. You've made it so clear. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. Teach us this morning. Father, let us focus on the reasons why You want us to learn something from this passage, Father. Lord, we know it's no accident. There's so many things that You could have put in the book of Acts, but You put this here specifically for us to look at so that we could gauge our passion and our commitment to You from our hearts, Father. We thank You. Lord, expose anything in our hearts that would cause us to go astray. Father, we want to, Lord, obey You and be honest and integrous in front of You. Father, we thank You for all Your goodness to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts 5. Beginning in verse 1, a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife. You know, it occurs to me, I never heard anybody's name naming their child Ananias and Sapphira. You look in baby names, I can't find Ananias and Sapphira. Wonder why. Wouldn't be a good name to name your child. Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and he kept back part of the proceeds. his wife also being aware of it and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last, so great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose, wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. It was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter answered her and said, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. And then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. Wow. What a meeting. Can you imagine? And they just come off houses being shaken and fire coming down and landing on each head and thousands coming to Christ and the fear of God and the passion and the healings and the must have been the shouting. And at one time they said, these are all drunk. And here they are in a meeting and somebody falls dead in their meeting. Wow. Can you imagine? What just happened? Here we were praising and having fun, and there's somebody, you're dragging somebody out dead. Not once, but twice in one day. We say, Lord, why did you have to put that in there? I mean, couldn't you just set a man and a woman? Why Ananias and Sapphira? Why this of all the stories that happened? And John said if everything that happened was made about just what Jesus did, there wouldn't be enough books in the world. And so there were things happening all over the church. The church was growing wildly. Why this? Because in our passion, I believe one of the reasons, because in our passion to please God, we need to know that there's rules and regulations even in the grace and the mercy of God. Ananias and Sapphira were lacking in regard to honesty and forthrightness towards the Lord. And honesty means a lot whenever we do it in front of people. It means much more when we do it in our heart to the Lord, when nobody's watching. Ananias and Sapphira, it seems that they had a piece of land and they decided to sell it. And they said, this is how much we got for it. And they held some back. And Peter was very clear when he talked to Ananias before Ananias' death. He said, while it was yours, you could have done whatever you wanted. You didn't even have to sell the land. You didn't have to give it. It was yours to keep. It was yours to do with what you wanted to. Remember, I was on vacation one year, and I was pumping gas, and I left my wallet, because I had swimming trunks on, so I left my wallet lay on the hood of the car, on the roof of the car, while I pumped the gas, and I didn't grab my wallet coming back out, and I had about, I don't know, my kids were down for vacation, so I had several hundred dollars in the wallet, and I pulled out, and it fell down on the ground. Off I went, and somewhere I needed money and reached for my wallet, didn't have it. Searched the car, didn't have it. So we cut our little trip in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, short. We went back to the house. We were living there at the time. And I got back to the house, went in the house, and there was a message on the answer machine. It says, if your name's Rick Smell, I have something that belongs to you. And I'm up here at the golf course. It was Wicked Stick. It was called Wicked Stick, the golf course, 18-hole golf course, just near where we live. And turns out the fellow was following me out when I made the right and went on the road there. He saw the wallet fall, and he grabbed the wallet and took it to work with him. So when I got there, you know, I looked. Everything was there, all my cash, all my cards. And it's a Christian guy. And he said, man, I'm glad I found you here. And I said, well, what do I owe you? I started pulling money out. He says, you don't owe me anything. He says, just do it for the next person. That's a common thing to say. You know, if you have a chance, bless somebody else. It's a true story. The next day, my son and I are off driving, and right in front of me, a wallet falls off a car. You can't make this stuff up. And we pulled over, and there was money flying all over the place. And there was an older couple in front of me. They stopped, too. They pulled in front of him or coming down the other way. I don't remember. But they pulled over, and they started grabbing money, sticking it in their pockets. And my son and I grabbed as much money as we could and stuffed it back in the wallet. And so I got to the house, and it was somebody on vacation from New York. It was from Buffalo, New York. So I had to spend about... Those were the days before cell phones and stuff, so I had to spend a long time finding out from the license where this person was, and I got their relative. It took me a couple hours to find out a relative and called them, and they said, well, they're in Myrtle Beach. Let me give them a call at the hotel they're at. And so I got the money, and I took it to the hotel, took the wallet, and I don't know how much money was missing, and I felt bad saying to him, look, this is what happened. I didn't take any of your money. He just had to believe me. I was trying to be as honest. I think he was probably missing a couple hundred bucks out of there. But how many know it would have been a temptation to take the money? Just like this older couple did. But God showed me right away, the very next day, I was able to kind of pass it on or pass it forward or whatever they say. But it pays to be as honest as we could be, doesn't it?
Well, God was testing you.
Yeah.
You know that?
Yeah. Well, I'm glad I passed it. Or I'd ended up maybe like Ananias, I don't know. I want to talk about five different things that we learned from this. Number one, in the church there are two kinds of people, and it's nearly impossible to distinguish them from the outside. On the outside, Ananias and Sapphira look just like any other church member named. Barnabas had just sold his property. In Acts chapter 4, if you read, at the end of 4, he just sold his property, brought the money to the apostles, and to the casual observer, Ananias and Sapphira were doing the same thing. But deep in their heart, they had a problem. There was a lingering love of money and a desire for people's praise. They conspired together to present a portion of their money while passing it off as the entire amount. There's a temptation to be something we're not, to look better in front of people. Not only in money, but in personal integrity and personal honesty. How many know we just need to be who we are? One of the great things about living in the Midwest, I've been here 4 years, it's so refreshing when you meet people, you actually meet the person. And if anybody's ever lived in the Northeast, you'll know what I'm saying is, when you meet somebody, you're never sure if they're the person that you're really meeting or a person they think they ought to be, or that they're putting a front up, or that there's different characteristics about a person. It just seems to be prevalent in the Northeast, where people feel like they need to have a face for one place and a face for another. Out here it doesn't seem to be so much, but every one of us have a problem with just the thing I described. When it's time to be honest, when it's time to be integrous, are we tempted to be something other than we're not? The sin of Ananias was he was attempting to be like Barnabas, so that he could have the accolades of man, and he didn't realize that God sees all. How many know God sees all? We may be able to get away with this sort of duplicity for a while, but it's going to show up. If someone looks closely, the lies are there, threatening to undo everything. It's become such a problem in the church that now, even officially, the church has taken stances that are against God, saying something that God hasn't said. Here we've moved God to this corner of our convictions. It's okay to live any lifestyle and still be a Christian. It's okay to do whatever you want and still be a Christian. How many know God hadn't moved? So we have a problem not only with a small portion of the church. Ananias and Sapphira were a small portion of the church, only two out of thousands. But now in our day, we're seeing even large denominations by the hundreds, by the thousands, and people staying and saying, okay, we'll believe that. We'll do that. All we want to do is be a part of this. And we've moved so far away from God. And God said, I'm not lining up with you. We say, well, there's no Ananias and Sapphira today. There's nobody falling over dead. And I beg to differ. They're just not front page news. Secondly, we cannot hide from God. I mean, God knows where you're at. Telemarketer called a home one day and a small voice whispered, hello? He said, hello, what's your name? He said, my name's Jimmy. How old are you, Jimmy? He said, I'm 4. Good, is your mother home? Yes, but she's busy. He said, okay, is your father home? And he said, he's busy too. Who else is there? He said, well, the police. May I speak with one of them? The telemarketer said. He said, they're busy. He said, are there any other grown-ups there? He said, the firemen. He said, may I speak with the firemen, please? He said, they're all busy. Jimmy, all those people in your house? And I can't talk with any of them. What are they doing? He said, they're looking for me. God knows what's going on in our hearts, folks. It may be difficult for us to distinguish between a truly repentant heart and a seasoned faker, but nothing is hidden from God. The Holy Spirit knows our thoughts as if they were being played through a loudspeaker or being displayed on a screen. We can't fool God, folks. And I think that is the major lesson that we're learning here. We just can't fool God. God needed to set an example. And unfortunately, the example were Ananias and Sapphira. Now, I don't know where their eternal destinies were. I don't know anything about that. I'm not going to try to make doctrine out of something that we don't know. What God did ultimately with those two that died. Were they in heaven? Did they go to hell? Did they blaspheme the Holy Spirit? There's arguments galore. But what I'm saying is their example speaks very loudly to where we are in our relationship and our passion with God. Despite fooling everyone else, they were still found out. There are no locked doors or hidden closets for the Holy Spirit. He knows everything about us. And according to Scripture, there will be a day when every secret will be proclaimed from the housetops. We may get away with it now, but there's going to be a day when it will be exposed. Either here in repentance to the Lord and in getting our hearts right, or that one day when we stand before the throne and God says, I want to play this back for you. These are things that you thought were hidden, and now they're exposed for all to see. Hello. So we want to make sure and keep current, confess, adjust, whatever we need to do, because God is standing still, he's not moved. He said, I am God, I do not change. We need to line up with him. Do we really believe that God knows our heart? Are we ready for it? If we do, we'll act accordingly. Had Ananias and Sapphira knew that, we'd be reading something else. They became so consumed with the praise of others, they forgot the only one whose praise really matters. The secrets of your heart are not secrets to God. Hello. You can do a good job of fooling everyone, but you'll never fool God. God is not fooled. He's not mocked. My Bible says, he's not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Number three, the closer we are to grace, the greater the offense of sin. The closer we are to God, the greater the offense of sin. Not everyone who lies gets struck down immediately for their sin. So why did Ananias and Sapphira get struck down? And I believe there's a couple of reasons. Number one, their deaths, like much in Acts, serve as a sign. God takes something that is true in the kingdom and puts it on physical display. We see this most often through healing miracles, but it's equally true for judgment. God doesn't do this with everyone who lies to the Holy Spirit today. He gives us a chance. We're in the age of grace and mercy. But it certainly is a glimpse of the future judgment for all who share in the heart of Ananias and Sapphira. God is so graceful to us. It's so blessing to us. When He says, I'll deal with you. I know what's going on in your heart. Do not go in this direction. Repent and be cleansed. And Peter said it. He said, repent and times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord. Secondly, Ananias and Sapphira had seen the activity of the Holy Spirit so closely that the seriousness of the sin increased. You have to imagine Ananias and Sapphira were part of a place where hundreds were getting healed. We'll read just in a little bit how they even put people on the street. Peter's shadow was healing people. There were tremendous miracles that were happening. Raising of the dead, cleansing of the lepers, all kinds of things that were happening. They were living under the anointing of God. And the stronger the anointing, the stricter the judgment. Maybe it's God's grace. Maybe just thinking it through, maybe it's God's grace that we haven't experienced a great revival yet. Maybe our hearts are not right with that. A great revival holds us to a higher judgment. Oh God, I want to be part of raising somebody from the dead. Oh God, I want to be part of miracles. Are you willing to count the cost, to pay the cost? Come on, someone. Certainly not the first time Judas, who was sent out with the 12, who was sent out with the 70, who was sent out to see the dead raised, the lepers cleansed, the sick healed, the demon-possessed delivered. Yet how many know Judas ended up on the short end of the stick? He had a choice to repent, and he didn't do it. Certainly not the first Ananias and Sapphira, but certainly the most in the after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. These people had seen the mercy of God firsthand. Ananias' name, in fact, means God is merciful. They had likely been witness to the death of Christ Himself. Despite being recipients of such great praise, they spurned it for the praise of men. We are not to take holy things lightly. We live in an age of obsession. How many know? Obsession is a thing. I flew down to see my family this week. Boy, it was neat. I'm usually driving 13 hours, but it was nice to just get on a plane and let somebody else do it. But I observed some things while we were at the airport, because I love to get to the airport early. I don't want to rush through and run through terminals, so I like to sit there and I get to watch people. And everybody was on a smart device. I mean, everybody. It didn't matter what age, what size, what color, everybody was on a smart device. We're obsessed with information. We have to know everything right now. Come on, somebody. We're obsessed with our phones, a new study has found. The heaviest smartphone users click, tap, or swipe on their phone. Are you ready? 5,400 times a day. That's the top 10% of phone users, so one would expect it to be excessive. However, the rest of us still touch the addictive things 2,617 times a day on the average. The firm that did the research, which specializes in consumer reactions to products, recruited 94 Android device users and installed special software on their smartphones. And this tool tracked each user's interaction over 5 days, all day, the company says in a blog post on its website. And it said, by every indication, we mean every tap, type, swipe, and click. We're calling them touches, it explains. Averaging out the numbers, the aforementioned figures mean the heaviest users are touching their devices a couple of million times in 1 year. Can you imagine what would happen if we cried out to God as many times we touch our smart devices? Can you imagine what God would do? We say, God, help. God, I need you. God, move on this person. God, I'm praying for the person next door. I wonder what would happen if we'd all just refuse to tap, swipe, and click our smartphones for a month. What would change in our life? It's amazing to me that 10 years ago, I'd talk about swiping and clicking and tapping, and you'd be thinking I lost my mind. But if we do the same thing in crying out to God, probably the most interesting thing in all of this was that the people surveyed completely underestimated their phone touching. While they were shocked, 41% said, it probably won't change the way I use my phone. We're an impassioned, obsessed generation of people. But if we got that obsessed and impassioned of God, what would God do? You know what? I believe He's just sitting there waiting for us. He said, if you line up to me and call me, I'm going to do what you've been praying. I want to do what you've been praying, but I can't do it because I can't move. You can. If you'll line up to my word, you'll obey what I say. I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh, but I can't do it if you're going to be over there and ask me to be somebody I'm not. You're already somebody you're not. Don't ask me to enter in to where you're at. Well, you know, God's perfect. He can't change. He doesn't change. Number four, fear is a part of worship. A good, healthy fear of God is a part of worship. Someone said, we fear men so much because we fear God so little. We fear God so much, or fear men so much because we fear God so little. If we fear God, we won't fear man. What can man do to me? Come on, somebody. What can man do to us? Talk about us? Shun us? Big deal. But we're so scared of public opinion. Unsurprisingly, these two deaths caused a great deal of fear. Twice in this passage, it says great fear fell among the people. But we may be shocked to see that even in light of this, more and more people believed in the Lord. Numbers were being added all over the place. Even, you know how quick stories like this spread. The fear came upon the people so much they couldn't even come on Solomon's porch. Fear is an integral part of worship. And we're not doing any favors when we tell the world, hey, there's this great big jolly Santa Claus that sits on a throne and he'll give you anything you want and he'll bless any kind of lifestyle that you have. Just come and worship the Lord with us. We're not doing anybody any favors because what we're doing is giving them for fodder for the devil. He's an angel of light. He acts like God all the time. He's done it pretty well and he can deceive even the elect. I'm preaching better and you're saying amen. We've got to line up with the Word of God. Come on, somebody. God's not moving. He is not moving an inch. For those of us familiar with the idea of an infinitely loving God, there's a jarring realization in this. God's love only makes sense when we know the magnificence of His glory and the might of His power. John Newton, in one of his hymns, says, 'Tis grace that taught my heart to fear. As the fear of God increases, so does the sense of His love. We know He's perfect, and He still puts up with me. I'm far from perfect. Somebody turn to your neighbor there and say, I'm far from perfect. And that's a huge amount of grace. I have a sister-in-law that's a doctor, and I feel like every time I talk to her, she's dumbing down just to have a conversation with me. You got anybody like that? You know, somebody that's super smart. And I'm having a conversation with her and she's kind of just using small words for my small mind. God is perfect in every way. He doesn't move an inch. He doesn't budge. He knows everything that's happening. Not only that, but He knows everything that's going to happen and He still loves me. That causes fear in my heart because I know I can't fool God. Number five, sin is a deadly serious matter to God. If we're honest this morning, many of us find God's action here offensive. If we're honest, we want to deal with God. We want to go to God and say, God, it was just a piece of land. Why didn't you give him some mercy? Why didn't Peter say, you know, just you have a chance to change your story. Let's change your story. Why, God, were you so tough on that? And we begin to realize that our suggestive questions to God somehow, some way can change him. So he's really not that. He's something that we want him to be. And God never changes. He doesn't need our opinions, nor do they sway him in any bit. Paul says it this way, how can the potter say to the clay? Or the clay say to the potter, why have you made me thus? This is God. This is God that changes not. He knows everything. He's the top of the heap. There's no one above him. What this really does is reveal our ignorance of our sin and God's holiness. We shouldn't ask the question, why did they die? Instead, we should wonder, why do we remain alive? If Ananias and Sapphira died for such a little thing, for what we might say, God, that really wasn't, why are we still alive? And we get the immensity of God's grace on our lives. How many times He's forgiven us and wiped the slate clean and said, I'll start all over again with you, because He loves us. When He could just as very well do what He wants to do, and we have no question, we have no right to question those things. The great commentator R.C. Sproul says, we forget that God's patience is designed to lead us to repentance, not to become bolder in our sin. Let me say it again. He said, we forget that God's patience is designed to lead us to repentance, not to become bolder in our sin. Just because we've gotten away with it before, we may not get away with it again. No one is saying that we walk in the kingdom for fear of our lives, but that we honor God with as much honesty and integrity that is required for a child of God. Shouldn't walk around saying, I wonder if God's going to take me out. His grace and mercy is strong. May it never be that we're so desperate for the attention of man that we forget about the power of God. Let's read on in Acts 5, verse 12. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch, yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Wow. Kind of looked like a big hospital over in Fort Wayne. You go into the emergency room, there's all kinds of people. Oh, for the day that churches would be full of needy people that need what we already have. Are you there?
Yep.
The power of God moving so powerfully, even after this Ananias and Sapphira incident, they're bringing people from outside the city into the city. So let's break it down just very quickly. Number one, many signs and wonders were done, it says in verse 12. Many signs and wonders were done among the people. We should move toward and embrace signs and wonders. God did not stop signs and wonders just because the apostles died. That's a lie that's been perpetrated so long, it's ridiculous. God never changes. When He poured out His Spirit, His intent is that signs and wonders still continue in the church. Come on, somebody. But our mass unbelief of that thing has hindered what God is able to do and wanting to do, because we've asked Him to move over here and He says, I'm not moving. The move of the Holy Spirit will always be supernatural. It's out of the ordinary and not subject to the laws of nature. God will always suspend the laws of nature. He can do that because He's God. We can't do it without Him. You don't believe me? Try walking off the side of a building. you'll fall. How many know Christ walked on water? Passed through walls. He suspended the natural for the supernatural, and He still does that. So many signs and wonders were done. We say, God, we want the outpouring of God's Spirit. Get ready for a mess. So when God begins to really pour out His Spirit, people will come from the north, south, east, and west just to be touched, just to be changed by the power of Almighty God. And it will be messy. Bible goes on to say, right there at the end, watch what it says, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits. If you've ever been around demon-possessed people, it can get messy. Anybody there? We were in a service years ago. A lady had just gotten saved. She was a heroin addict for 20-some years. I think I've told the story before, but it's worth repeating. Heroin addict. And no teeth. Her teeth rotted out of her mouth because of use of heroin. She was a streetwalker she supported her habits by being a prostitute. And so she got saved, started to attend our church. And she came up one Sunday morning for prayer. And man, I'll tell you what a mess. She came up for prayer and she fell down and she started to just shake her whole body. Just a couple people left, they were so scared. You can't do what happened with her body. You can't physically do it. We're all standing there watching this. And her shoes flew off and went right down the aisle. Both pair of shoes. Down the aisle went. We're all looking like that. She laid there a while and she got up and sat down and she called me over. She said, "What did you whisper in my ear?" I said, "I didn't whisper in your ear. I didn't get close to you, man. You were scared." I was scared. Come on, what's going on with this person? I didn't do anything. And Deborah said, "These shoes," she said, "were my favorite shoes for street walking. And I heard somebody whisper in my ear, 'I'm shaking you out of that lifestyle forever.'" Both shoes went down the aisle. I often talk about this, about her. She went to college, 41 years old, went to college and was on the dean's list the first semester. After being soaked with heroin for 20-some years. Don't tell me God can't do something. Amen. Many signs and wonders were done. Secondly, the Bible says they were all with one accord. We are again reminded of the unity of the church. And we need to fight to stay as one. We may not agree with everything, but we need to agree with each other. I allow you to think weird if you want to. If you don't want to think like me, that's okay. I'm always right. Come on, if you're honest, that's you think your opinion's always the right opinion. Turn to somebody and say, "He's talking to you." I had a lesson in humility this week because I have another person on the earth that's just like me. I mean, she's female. She's my daughter. Just like me. And so she has her opinions and I have my opinions. And they never meet. We love to argue just for the sake of argument. It seems that way. But we love each other very much. She's very opinionated though. She doesn't see things my way. And buddy, I'll tell you what, I better have stuff to back up everything I say. Where did you hear that at? She made me sharp this week. Then my grandson, well, I could talk all day about that. And he's just like his mother and like me. So when the three of us get together, it's a lot of fun. Scripture says none of the rest dared join in. And yet they did. There needs to be a clear indication of the holiness and commitment to Christ. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And we need to realize that none of the rest dared join, but they did. They got saved. Their lives were changed. Come on, somebody. Even though they had fear, they said, "I want whatever you got." Next it says, believers were increasingly added. God is preparing, I believe, our church and this area for a visitation and multiplication. I've never seen so much unity in any place I've ever been in pastors and in school systems and city fathers, city leaders, everyone saying the same thing. God, we need you to visit us and change our community. Take my word for it. We are hearing the shuffling of God's move in this community like you've never seen before. There's so much unity here. I again heard from four or five pastors this morning before church. We were communicating with one another at 5 o'clock this morning. May the Holy Spirit visit your church. May the Holy Spirit visit your congregation. Praying for each other. What a blessing. God is getting ready to do something. And I believe He's preparing us for visitation and multiplication. I believe one of those things is the prodigal coming back to the church. Those who have been away for so long because we chased them away. Come on, somebody. There's one of them right there. Praise God. Answer to prayer. Your name, brother? What's your name? Herman. Where do you live, Herman? Okay. And where do you live? You're on your way to Florida. And you're back today. Oh. Okay. So you got a load, you're headed for... Okay. Herman. And you go to church down there, Herman?
I live in Pennsylvania.
Pennsylvania, where at? Where at in Pennsylvania?
Northwest Pennsylvania,
kind of. Okay. I'm from Indiana, Pennsylvania. You know, that's over on the west side by Pittsburgh. Okay. You married, Herman? How many children? Nine children.
Wow. Found God. Experience
it
to pray. Says that's the case, the hell will jerk them out.
Now you're back.
I'm going to church.
Yeah. Stretch out your hands to Herman this morning. Father, we thank you for Herman. We thank you for his predetermined visit to this church this morning. No accident that he's here this morning. Father, we thank you for him. We thank you for his family. We thank you for his children. We thank you, God, that though he's had a long trip, a long exit off the main road, Father, you're bringing him back. And the anointing that God had on your life when he called you as an Amish pastor has never left. His gifts and callings are without repentance. And I believe the Lord would say to you, Herman, that this is a day of restoration for you. That the Lord would restore all the years that the cankerworm and the palmer worm and the locust have eaten from you. And there would be restorative power not only in your life, but in your communication with children that have gone away from you. That he's going to restructure your family once again, new. And I pray in the name of Jesus that all of these things would be stirred in Herman's heart this morning. God, thank you for his return. Thank you for his return. Now I hear the Father say, put shoes on his feet and a robe on him, the robe of righteousness. For surely, even as I've made you righteous by the shedding blood of my Son, surely I have placed you in a protective place, and I would give you all that you need for the restoration of your family. We thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. We thank you. We embrace this brother as one of ours, O God. And that, Lord, the things he learned on this trip away, Father, that he would not forget, Father, that it would lend very clearly in the conversations that he had not only with his children, but with people that knew him the way he was and the way he is and the way he is again today. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Wow. Praise God. Woo! Better get used to that. Praise God. How's your wife? What's her name? Right now, Father, in the name of Jesus, we speak health into that eye. We speak health into her body, sight into her eye. In Jesus' name, we rebuke blindness. And God, we thank you that as soon as Herman talks to his wife, oh God, in Jesus' name, that she would say, I've been healed. I've been touched by Almighty God. And I thank you for this miracle in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 And the three children, you have about three children you haven't talked to in a long time? Four. So they're going to return to you. God said He's bringing each one of them back to you. Well, you believe it. It's going to happen. Amen? Amen. Woo! Man. A major indication of the presence of God is healing sick bodies and delivering the demon possessed. That's what happened in the early church. A major indication of God's presence is that the sick bodies are healed and the demon-possessed are delivered. Let me say it again. A major indication of the presence of God is healing sick bodies and demon-possessed people being set free. It's going to happen right here. Be messy. Praise God for the mess. He cleans up His messes. And then the Scripture says they were all healed. Every one of them. Father, we thank You this morning. We thank You for Your presence in our lives. We thank You, God, that You are touching. Lord, we thank You for Herman this morning. Thank You for his wife and his children, God. What a divine appointment for him. God, we pray blessings upon him. God, that You would heal him and touch him. Deliver him, Father, in Jesus' name. Lord, thank You for restoring his family back to him, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. And Lord, may we take this home with us, this example. Father, do what you desire in our midst, oh Father. We give You the glory and the honor. Lord, we declare You as Lord. If there's anybody here who needs to get their heart right, Lord, may that happen this morning. If you're here, you heard this testimony, you can't make this stuff up. Herman's right here. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you need to get right with God today, God's here. His mercy and His grace supersede anything else. If you say, I need to get right with God, He's here. Just slip your hand up. I want to pray with you. So I need to get my heart right with God. I see that hand. Someone else. Need to get right with God today. You may have been away a long time. You may not know Christ. I want to introduce Him to you today. Anyone else? Father, I pray for those that lifted their hands this morning. God, would You meet and exceed their expectations? God, thank You for the mercy and grace that You have, God, for us. Thank You, Lord, for the example that You set for us. God, we ask that You meet and exceed every need here this morning. Lord, for those hands that were raised, God, I thank You for restoring them to full relationship with You in every way, according to Your grace and mercy and Your loving kindness. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.